Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we celebrate the precipitation that is coming to refresh the earth. Father, we pray for those who are unable to join us today as a result of the weather, but we thank you for the fellowship that those of us here in this room will have. And Father, we recognize that events in the world are starting to unfold that could ultimately have profound prophetic implications, and so we pray for hearts that are discerning and wise. And Father, may above all your name be lifted up and glorified. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, we are right now in the middle of our study on the seal judgments of Revelations chapter 6, moving into the very first part of chapter 8. And these judgments, these seal judgments, are the first of a series of judgments that we will learn about. And the Bible gives us every indication that these seal judgments take place in that time frame immediately following the rapture of the church. And so far, we've studied the first three of these seal judgments that are described in Revelations chapter 6 through chapter 8. First of all, there's been the rider on the white horse. This is the political debut and ascent of the Antichrist, which leads to a false worldwide peace. And in the aftermath and the chaos of the global rapture of the church, the Antichrist will be perceived as an individual who has all the answers and all the solutions to the problems which emerge. So that was the first seal judgment. The second seal was the rider on the red horse. And we see in that text that the false peace gives way to worldwide conflict, war, and bloodshed. And so whatever false pretenses of peace had been in place, they suddenly give way and they yield to open war and open conflict between two groups. And the Bible calls these two groups out very specifically. In Matthew chapter 24, it's conflict between ethnicities and conflict between nations. So one people group will be at odds with another people group, as well as one nation being at odds with another nation. Then there was the third seal judgment, and that's the rider on the black horse. The third seal judgment, which we studied last week, represents global famine and economic ruin. This text is found in verses 5 through 6 of Revelation chapter 6. And we learned a couple of things last week in our lesson that are worth repeating again by way of review. According to the text of the third seal judgment, this future situation of the rider on the black horse is going to be dire. Black horses matter. Bad joke. A lot of you didn't even get it, did you? It will take an average entire day's pay to provide for the minimal amount of food needed by one person. That equation is set forth in the biblical text. So those are going to be incredibly difficult and very desperate times. The other thing that the text emphasizes is there's going to be a great disparity, a big gap between those who are wealthy and have means and then the common person who does not. The wealthy are going to continue to have what they need, what they want, and the common person is going to struggle to simply make the most survival-oriented ends meet. Excuse me. There, I feel better. Something was in my throat. And by the way, this disparity between the wealthy and the unfortunate or the common person This is a hallmark of a socialist political system, which, as we've already learned in past lessons in this study, is what the Antichrist is going to implement. In fact, the socialist governing system that he will present and he will govern by will be the ultimate expression of socialism that the world has ever seen. Now, today we begin our study of the fourth seal judgment. And unlike the first three that we've studied, they basically took a single lesson to present. This one is probably going to take two lessons to get through, maybe part of a third, I don't know yet, but certainly at least two. There's a lot more going on with this fourth seal judgment than initially meets the eye. And I want to be sure that we capture the full counsel of God's word as we study this issue. But let's start with the basics. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. And our text today is verses 7 and 8. And I'll read it. It says, "When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth." Now, let's start high altitude here. Let's just go apples to apples with the things that we've looked at in the first three seal judgments. So let's get the picture straight. Here is a greenish colored horse. Now, your translation may not say it like I just did, but that is the case in the original Greek. Because in the original Greek, the word there is chloros. Chloros. And we get the word chlorine from that Greek word. And if you're at all familiar with chlorine gas, it's a pale greenish hue of a gas. And basically what's being represented here by this pale green horse, chloros in the Greek, is the look of a dead and a decaying body. Now, I don't want to get too gruesome. This is a PG-13 class, as far as I try to keep it that way. But if you've ever been around, for maybe some of you have had careers in the military or in healthcare, as I've had, you know, you're not unfamiliar with the look and the appearance of a dead or decaying body. And it's not a far departure of thought to consider it to be a greenish, pale hue. And that's what this horse appears as. It's that color. And that's what this fourth seal judgment is all about. It's all about death. Death and the loss of human life has certainly been an ingredient in each of the preceding seal judgments. For example, in a socialist system, there's always been the loss of life with the rise of the power grabbers. It's always been that way. And so it's going to be no different. There's going to be a loss of life. There's going to be death when the Antichrist is the first rider, begins his political ascent in the first seal judgment. Obviously, with the second rider, there's war and conflict, which means there's going to be a huge loss of human life there as well. That's obviously the case with the second seal judgment. And then, as we learned last week, death comes as the direct result of extreme famine and extreme economic ruin. And so death is obviously a factor in the third seal judgment as well. But in all three of those preceding seal judgments, death comes by way as a byproduct, if you will, as a secondary sequela or condition of the primary judgment. But that's not the case here with the fourth seal judgment. Here, the fourth seal judgment is about death. Death is the primary issue here. It's no longer a matter of consequence or a side effect of another set of conditions, but rather now, this fourth seal judgment is about death. So it's a bit more of a focus than the preceding seal judgments. Here, death is the singular purpose of this seal judgment. That is the focus. And so here in the fourth seal judgment with the pale chloros green horse, all of the dynamics, all of the intentions surrounding this seal judgment and everything that's going on, they're all designed to bring about death. Now, that's the goal. That's the intention here. And that's what this passage is trying to say. This is a judgment about death. And that's why the horse is this chloros, this pale greenish color. And here's another comparison that we probably don't want to overlook. It would be easy to, but this is an issue that I need to call out. All of the other prior horses, the white, the red, and the black horse, they all had one rider. But here, the pale green horse has two riders. This is the only one of the four. You've heard about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's what we're studying right now. This is the only one of the four horses where the riders are actually named. They're actually named. The previous riders were not given names. They were described. We're told about them. But here with the fourth horse, they're actually named. And the names of these riders are, in order, from front rider to back rider, Death and Hades. They are the two riders on this horse. Now, Hades is the Greek word for Sheol, which is the Hebrew word. In the Old Testament, you read the word Sheol, and in the New Testament, you read the word Hades. But they are the same thing. They are the same thing. So here, this particular horse has two riders, Death and Hades. And then we also want to take note of this after I take a sip. Each of the riders before has been granted something. They've been granted something. They were each provided with a means or with an ability to achieve a key goal or a key objective. For example, the white rider was given the means or the ability to conquer and to achieve political gain. The red rider was given the ability or the means to wage war and to introduce conflict. The black rider was given the means to bring about famine and economic ruin. But here with the pale green horse and its two riders, Death and Hades, what are they given? The answer is they're given power. That's what the text says. And we're going to do a little bit of a deep dive here, but the answer is they are given power. And so the question becomes, well, they're given power to do what? And the answer is to kill. To kill. Now, I've said many times as I teach that it is a goal of mine, to the very best of my ability, to stand up here and tell you what I believe is the Word of God's truth. And a lot of times that means I say things that run counter to conventional thought. But conventional thought doesn't necessarily mean it's right. I mean, 1,000 people can be wrong while one person can be right. That's on all kinds of life's matters. But when it comes to the Word of God, we need to be particularly careful to teach the truth. Now, it is a common misinterpretation by most biblical commentators and prophecy scholars to state that this particular fourth seal judgment is about 1/4 of the earth's population being killed. And it's easy to see why they might arrive at that conclusion. If you read the text, I'll read it once again, I'll do it quickly. It says, they were given power over 1/4 of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. It would be very easy to read that and think, what? 1/4 of the earth's population is going to be killed. But let me be very clear here. That is not what verse 8 is stating. Now, I want to compare it just by way, if you're confused or you're thinking, well, Steve, I've always learned that that meant 1/4 of the earth would be killed. Well, then let me just give you something to think about. Flip over a page, possibly two, and look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 15. Here we're looking at the sixth trumpet judgment, and I want you to see how it reads. We're going to study this at a future point, but I want to bring it up right now. It says, and the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill 1/3 of mankind. You see how direct that is? They were released to do what? To kill 1/3 of mankind. Now look down in verse 18. It repeats the same thing. It says 1/3 of mankind was killed. Okay, so it's very, very clear. In Revelation chapter 9, we are talking about a particular proportion of humanity whose demise is being discussed. That is not what we are seeing here in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. Here it says, they were given power over 1/4 of the earth to kill. So what we see in seal judgment number 4 is death and Hades are given authority or given power. And they are given power over, we're going to have to start putting our thinking caps on now today, they're given power over 1/4 of the earth's population. In other words, 25% of the earth's population at that time is enabled or is given the ability or permission or the right to kill. Stop and think about that. 1/4 of the earth receives power from death and Hades to kill. In other words, seal judgment number 4 is a situation in which 1/4 of the earth's population turns into murderous assassins by creed. It's about a genocidal campaign that is worldwide. And so 1/4 of the earth actively turns against the remaining population, the 3/4, and that 1/4 has the capacity, the means, and the right given to them to kill. That's what seal judgment number 4 is trying to tell us. And they kill by 4 different means, which we're going to talk further about. Not at this moment, but I will come back around because it's very interesting. They're given 4 different means, or one might say tactics or weapons, by which they kill. The sword, obviously that's violence. Famine, That can be intentional destruction of the food system on a level we don't even see in 2023. By the way, did you hear about the big egg factory that went up in flames? Yeah. Poached eggs. they're given the means to kill by plague. You might sit here and say, Steve, we don't have any control over bugs and microorganisms. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Then you haven't been very aware for the last 2 years. And then the fourth one is wild beasts. This does not mean Fido goes rabid. There is another meaning here. We're going to talk about what it means when it says wild beasts. It's going to be an interesting set of issues. But let's talk a little bit more about the two riders here of this pale green horse. Now, we've already noted their names, Death and Hades. And clearly, as we've talked about in previous lessons, this goes back a ways. This is a personification. A personification. And if you remember in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, wisdom is personified. Wisdom is painted as a female entity. And it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, it says, wisdom is she who cries out in the streets and in the public square. Obviously, wisdom is not a personality, but within the text of Proverbs, it is dressed up that way so as to give it this personification element. And that's exactly what's happening here with Death and Hades. They're also described in this Revelations text as having intentional personalities with goals and activities. Now, we all know that death is an event. It's an event. It is an end result of life. In fact, it's a phase of life. Just as much as birth is a phase of life, so death is, in effect, a phase of life. It's the ending phase. It's the ending of physical life. But just to emphasize, death has no intentional character, you know, by itself. But here, death is represented as a personality because it has an active role to play. And Hades is personified here in this text the very same way. Now, the text says that death is followed by Hades. Now, there is no mistake in God's word. There is no, There is no arrangement of any words that is just by chance. It's all sovereignly and divinely inspired. And so what we are seeing here is death is followed by Hades, meaning there is a natural process that we see in that order or in that construct. Now let's just for the sake of clarity, because we need to take a little bit of a deep dive here, let's unpack the terms death and Hades. Because death deals with the material departure of a being from its physical house or its physical body. Now, when you look in the mirror, I know you all did that this morning. Your body is your house, but it's not you. Does that make sense? I'm getting some looks like, what? This is me. No, what I'm trying to tell you is your body is little more than a vehicle that carries your true being. And I'll stay with the vehicle approach. Death occurs when that vehicle is totaled. When that vehicle's warranty is run out, it's totaled, and it has a major accident, your vehicle is done, but you're not. Does that make sense? Okay. So death deals with the material departure of a being from its physical house or its physical vehicle. By contrast, Hades places the focus on the immaterial aspect of a person after death. After death. It's a commentary on one's soul. You are defined by your soul. Someday, we will each leave this body, whether we are raptured or whether we die and are resurrected. Either way, we abandon this old vehicle, this house that we have right now. Okay, hallelujah, I agree. But presently in this day and age, when someone dies, their soul, the real them, is delivered to its destination, which is heaven, if they are truly saved in Jesus Christ, or Hades, if they are not saved. There's only two options. There's not a third. The Bible does not teach purgatory. The Bible does not teach what is that soul sleep or whatever. There's a series of bizarre theories out there as to what happens when we die. The Bible is very clear. If you are saved in Jesus Christ, if you have confessed with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you believe that and you've confessed that and you die, your soul immediately goes into heaven. But if you're not in that camp, if you are unsaved and you die without a saving relationship in Jesus Christ, your soul goes to Hades. To Hades. This is a good time to recall the parable in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. Because the rich man had everything in life, but when he died, he went to Hades. And Lazarus, the poor man, had nothing in life, and when he died, he went to paradise. He went to heaven. Now, I'm going to step on some sacred cows right now, but sacred cows make good hamburgers, okay? It's a common misunderstanding that if someone dies without Christ, that they end up in hell. They don't. They will. They will. Hang with me here. Eventually they will. But there is an intermediate phase, and that phase for the unsaved person is called Hades. It's like a holding tank, if you will, for the unsaved dead. This is a biblical doctrine. It's a place of terrible torment. It is a place of flames and heat and anguish. It is a place of complete despair. It is a place of absolute consciousness. But it is not yet hell. Hell, the eternal lake of fire, is not where unsaved souls are cast until the end of the great white throne judgment. We read about that in Revelations chapter 20. It is after the great white throne judgment that unsaved souls are then cast into hell. In fact, I'm seeing a few puzzled faces out there as I'm talking, so let's just go there right now. Go to Revelations chapter 20. Let's underscore what I'm saying to you. We're going to study this in a future lesson, but I'll mention it now. Okay, so it says, verse 14 of Revelation chapter 20. It says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. I'm going to talk about that in a second. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It's at that point that hell becomes a reality for the unsaved soul. Prior to that point, which is at the end of the millennial kingdom when the great white throne judgment takes place, unsaved souls are held in this holding tank of torment called Hades. That's why hell is called the second death. It is a more gruesome, a more anguishing, a more tormented reality than even Hades. Hell is a terminal and an eternal condemnation. It awaits, make no mistake here, hell awaits all those who are already in Hades. But its severity is profound beyond the limitations of language. And so here in Revelation chapter 6, getting back to our operative text, verses 7 and 8, we see death is followed by Hades. So, once again, in review, we see now that one quarter of the earth's population, the text says, was given power, was given authority to kill. And now it's already clear from the things we've talked about that many of those who die as a result of this judgment are unsaved. That's why Hades is the second rider. Bear with me here. Be careful of what I'm not saying. All I've said to this point is, it's clear from the text, while one quarter of the earth's population is given the authority and the power to kill, that the effect will be profound upon many who are not saved. That's why Hades is there. Now, we're also going to see in the next seal judgment number 5, that Christians are also a key target of death. But Christians do not end up in Hades. So it is already clear within the content of the fourth seal judgment that many will die without Christ at this point. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? Okay. Now, I got to remember which way my mic goes. That way. So I got to cough that way. We've reached another juncture here in our study series. This is week number 37, by the way. We've reached another juncture here in our study series where we need to start bringing together various things that we've learned over the preceding 36 lessons. There is an implication here in the details of seal judgment number 4, by the way, as well as the details that we will learn about in seal judgment number 5, that 1/4 of the world's population at this future point, they are faithful followers, disciples, adherents, whatever word you want to use, they are faithful followers of death and Hades. In other words, this quarter of the earth that is given power and authority to kill, these are devotees of death and Hades that are so committed to some kind of a cause or to some kind of a belief structure that they are willing to kill any opposition. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't. Not anymore. We are already seeing in our own times indications that people will act in this manner, and we haven't even started to get to this point. But the text implies very strongly, and by the way, I wouldn't go and make an announcement about this particular issue if I was solely dependent upon this particular text. I'm not. The greater counsel of God's word, as we're going to learn going into next week's lesson, supports what I'm telling you right now. That these are devotees, this one quarter of the earth, they are devotees that are so committed to some sort of a cause, a deception, that they are willing and eager to kill any opposition. And obviously, as we're going to learn soon, Christians become a key target. No surprise there. But here, in this fourth seal judgment, we can also discern that there is going to be a certain population of unsaved people, people without a saving faith in Jesus Christ, that are also a target. They're also a target. And there is a common reason for both sides being a target. Those who are unsaved, which is why we see Hades here, as well as in seal judgment number 5, which we're going to learn about in a couple of weeks, those who have a saving faith in Jesus Christ are a major target. But what's common between the two is that neither group wants to yield to this. What is it? Well, we're going to learn this genocidal campaign pivots around a worldwide false religious crusade. And anybody that does not believe it, anybody that does not support it, they're killed. And so the fact that Hades takes a lead role in this global genocidal campaign infers already what Revelation chapter 17 tells us in great detail. This ends up being, at this point, after the rapture, what you have developed here is the blooming, if you will, of a worldwide religious genocidal campaign. Now, a number of lessons ago, we studied at some considerable length the rise of a false one-world religious system that will go into motion and will go into development almost immediately following the rapture. We spent several lessons on that. In Revelation chapter 17, as I indicated a moment ago, has a lot to say about that. But this future judgment, this scenario around the fourth seal, appears alongside the rest of the counsel of God's word to be an event that is very reminiscent, if you will, of the historical Inquisition periods when Roman Catholicism was martyring the so-called Protestant heretics centuries ago. That was commonplace back in those times. And what the Bible is telling us is it's going to come back again. It's just going to be dressed a little differently. It's going to be disguised a little differently. But as Ecclesiastes tells us, there's nothing new under the sun. This is going to come full circle all the way back around again, only it's going to make every other prior Inquisition look like child's play. It's going to get profoundly worse in the future, but it's based upon the same raw dynamic that there will be an intolerant, false religious system that will persecute and put to death anybody that does not comply or agree. Now, I'm going to revisit this a little bit. Go right when I cough. I'm going to revisit this a little bit in our next lesson. Some of the things I'm mentioning right now, I'll bring back to light again and unpack them once more. But for our present purposes today, let me just say, I believe very strongly that what God's Word is teaching us is that what we're seeing here in the future is the rise of a deceptive religion. And I want to put religion in quotes here. It will so deceive, it will so blind its followers that they are eager and they are willing to kill any and all who oppose it. Now, you should not be surprised at anything I'm saying right now. We haven't even come close to this point in our own time. But already today, there's plenty of people out there that would like to kill you if you drive an SUV. Already, there's plenty of people right now that would like to kill you if you vote red. And trust me, there's an awful lot more people out there that would like to kill you right now if you follow Jesus Christ and believe in His Word. So don't be surprised at anything I'm telling you. We're already seeing the early signs of this tidal wave coming, but it's going to reach fantastic proportions at this future point. Now, as I was preparing this lesson this week, I ended up calling and visiting with Bill Salas. I told him what we're presently studying. He was very fascinated. He's very supportive. He's very eager to come and do a conference with us sometime. I'm talking to him about that. But as a result of our conversation, he was kind enough to send me some of his thesis notes on this very matter that we're talking about right now. And I asked him permission, and he granted it, and I'm going to incorporate some of his own thoughts here at this juncture. Because Hades, as we've already noted, is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew term Sheol. Now, for those of you that have King James Bibles out there, and you absolutely believe in your heart of hearts that the King James Version is the only inspired God's Word, I have a little bit of bad news for you right now. Because the word Hades in your King James is sometimes wrongly translated here as hell. And that's a problem because it's a poor choice of words if we properly understand what hell really is from Revelation chapter 20. It's very different than Hades. But that translation might mention the word hell there. And it might not be the only translation that does that. And I'm not knocking the King James Version, by the way. I really love that translation. But it is a poor rendition at this particular moment. Because Hades, as I've already stated, is the abode of departed, unsaved souls or spirits. Now, some interesting observations here. Death and Hades appear together as two words five times in the New Testament. Death and Hades. They appear in a phrase five times together. In fact, the Bible begins to develop some interesting nuances about this pair when they're put alongside each other. Death, the Bible likens. We talked about what is death a moment ago. Let me give you a little bit of a biblical angle on this, because the Bible defines or likens death to a lethal sting that kills its victims. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" So if the one who dies is an unsaved soul, I'm going to take a running start here. It's something we need to kind of wrap our heads around. If the one who dies is an unsaved soul, their conscious being, who they are, all of their personality, their character, their passions, all of that goes to Hades. And Hades, in turn, claims victory over that person's departed spirit. I want you to recall the parable again of the rich man who went in Hades. He was in anguish. He was in torment. He was in great emotional trauma and distress. He was able to communicate his conditions, his concerns for his brothers who had yet not died. He asked for water to cool his tongue, etc., etc. His soul was in Hades, but it experienced all of the torments of conscious reality. But when an unsaved person's soul goes to Hades, Hades then, I want you to hear me very carefully, claims victory over that person's departed spirit. In other words, death detaches a person's soul from their body. Then Hades imprisons that soul and holds it for the next phase of its final destination. This is why there is such profound and wonderful truth in the account of Jesus Christ's death. Because Jesus Christ, when his soul departed from his body after being stung by the death of his crucifixion, he conquered Hades through the power of his resurrection. In his victory over death in Hades, Jesus Christ now states that he possesses the keys to their gates. And his own claim is made very clear in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 18. And when John sees this vision of Jesus Christ at the beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ says of himself, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am now alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." So Jesus Christ is now the gatekeeper of Hades and death. And he determines who enters Hades and who does not. Upon death, a believer in Jesus Christ, in other words, a saved soul, is locked out of Hades. Just as an unsaved soul is locked in Hades, a believer or a saved soul is locked out of Hades. It's not that good news for an unsaved soul, because when an unbeliever dies, their soul goes into Hades and the doors are sealed shut behind them. In order to avoid being locked into Hades, a person needs to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior in this present life. You can't wait till the next one. Everybody believes in Jesus Christ in the next life. Amen. But you have to believe in Jesus Christ fully in this life. And if you do, after that point, the gates of Hades can no longer prevail against that person, according to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It's really interesting to note that Revelation 1:18, when Jesus introduces himself as the one who holds the keys of Hades and death, it's the only verse where Hades appears ahead of death. Every other time it's death and Hades, death and Hades. But there it's Hades and death. It's a different arrangement, and it underscores a key point. Because when death precedes Hades in Scripture, and by the way, that is the natural or the typical order of things, It alludes to the death of the body, which is the first death. And we see that here in our operative text in Revelation chapter 6, 7, and 8. However, when death follows Hades, as in Revelation chapter 1:18, it already at that point alludes to the second death. And that, of course, pertains to the final and the eternal separation of the soul from its maker. So when Jesus Christ made the claim to have the keys of Hades and then also death, he was boldly declaring his own sovereign authority over the eternal destiny of each and every individual soul. It's a profound statement that no one else can make. And that's why Jesus said again, a different time, this time in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus instructed you and I to not fear those who kill the body. That's death. But cannot kill the soul. That's hell. But rather fear him, that's Jesus Christ, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So here's the bottom line. The doctrines of death and Hades in God's word are, by many accounts, frightful. Their implications are profound. But a true believer, I want you to put your hat on these words, a true believer does not need to be fearful, because death and Hades are unable to destroy their soul and body in hell. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are free and clear of this bad news. So these are words of comfort. And trust me, at this time in the future, when death and Hades are riding the pale green horse, and one quarter of the earth's population has been given power to kill, these are going to be words of comfort to those saints who come to a saving faith after the rapture. They will already know, if they are students of God's word at that time, and I'm quite sure that they will be, they will already know that in all likelihood they're going to be martyred. They're going to give up their lives for their salvation. A good chance it will be right here at the fourth seal judgment. But they will also know that they're eternally secure in Jesus Christ, who has already conquered death and Hades. So that's just a temporary blip in the timeline for them. As we already learned by reading Revelation chapter 20, death and Hades make their final appearance during the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It's after the great white throne judgment that death and Hades no longer have a role. There is no more sin and no more effective sin. There is no more curse of sin. There is therefore no more need for Hades to have a role. And so death and Hades are cast into the eternal lake of fire. Their role is done. It will never more be realized again, along with all the other unsaved souls that are also cast into hell at that same time. They're all cast together into the lake of fire. Let me read this to you. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." You know, you're not going to see this. I can't imagine what that's going to look like. I really feel good. I don't know. "And there was found no place for them," meaning earth and heaven. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. What that's trying to tell you is nobody is overlooked, not one person. And they were each judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Before this point, by the way, it's really interesting. Who were the two occupants in the lake of fire prior to this moment? The Antichrist and the false prophet. Before the great white throne judgment and everyone else being dumped in there, hell has only two occupants. Very interesting that those two bypass the great white throne judgment, which is designed for all of faithless humanity from all ages. So why do they miss it? They're not human, or not fully human. The Bible is very clear about that. So a lot of times when people run around right now, is the Antichrist alive right now? That has some very interesting implications, because the Bible teaches that the Antichrist and the false prophet are not human or not fully human. It's the only reason they completely bypass this, and they're not held before the great white throne judgment. So death and Hades, let me just get back on topic now, because I can chase that rabbit trail real quick. Death and Hades are treated at the great white throne judgment just like unsaved souls will be treated. They will also face the second death. They are terminated. But what we're learning today is they still have a big role to play between this point and that one. And a key moment for them in the timeline is this fourth seal judgment. And they're going to exert power, they're going to exert authority over a massive false religious system that is going to have many fanatical and devoted followers. I almost had a couple other descriptive words leak out of me at that point. I'm glad I held them back. But this massive false religious system, this institution that is forthcoming, according to the Bible here in Revelations chapter 6, also Revelations chapter 17, is comprised of at least a quarter of the earth's population. It will become the harlot world religious system that Revelations chapter 17 describes. And it's noted there in Revelations chapter 17, verse 6, that its devotees will be drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. So we shouldn't be surprised. We already see, as I indicated a little bit ago, a surging intolerance, a hatred, if you will. I told my family this story. I'm not going to tell it to you because it's too... I just can't say it. But the other day when I was down in Denver, I saw a car go by me with a couple of bumper stickers on it that really chilled my soul. I've seen a lot of bad bumper stickers in my time. A lot of irreverent, disgusting, whatever you want to say. But these two were so abhorrent and so against Jesus Christ that my soul inside of me just anguished at reading them. There is a great intolerance in our time, and it is surging every day against your Christian faith, against my Christian faith. There is a great intolerance against any values, any laws that find their origin or their source in God's word. And according to God's word, this trend is going to continue. It's going to markedly exacerbate and become worse in that time frame immediately following the rapture when the restrainer pulls back. And lawlessness will increase. And at that particular time, mark my word, the truth about Jesus Christ and the removal of his church from this earth, the truth about that will not be tolerated. And for that matter, as we're going to learn, any truth or any belief system apart from whatever deceptive agenda that one world governing or religious system of that time has, those things will not be tolerated either. And now that all sets up next week's lesson, because there are several very intriguing additional elements concerning this fourth seal judgment that we're going to explore next week, including where this fits in the timeline prior to the start of the tribulation. And I know I've told you several times that I believe at least seal judgments 1 through 5 happen in that time frame between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. I know that's not the conventional thing that's taught or believed out there, but I am going to give you a lot of biblical evidence for this position. I'm not alone in seeing it that way. Okay.